Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly, Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Trevor McNulty opens a couple of Psalms for the Journey, looking at Psalms 120 and 121. And now, here's Trevor.
Good morning, everyone. Can you please join me this morning and turn to Psalm 120? And following will be 121. So these psalms, they were part of the songs of ascension as the Jewish pilgrims would travel three times a year up to Jerusalem, which was an elevation of 2,700 feet or so, depending on your starting point, I suppose, from where they would gather and go up for these three times a year for their ceremonies. The ceremonies are the unleavened bread, Pentecost, and booths. And those ceremonies do have different names, but they are the most common names for those ceremonies. But they would sing these songs. There was 15 of them, to be exact, that we have recorded in the Bible. Most of which, 10 of them, have authors unknown. Only five of them have authorship known. So today, the ones we are looking at, we do not know who is the author. So that changes a little bit on how we understand the background and the history, because say if we knew it was David who wrote it, we know a lot about David. Or if we know another psalmist, but on this one, it is an author unknown, which is nice in its own way. But what we do know is that they would sing these songs as almost a start of the worship procession, and as they made their way up. So as we look today at these two psalms, I want us to focus primarily on the similarities between where the psalmist was in his journey compared to where we are today. There are a ton of similarities, and that's the focus of this morning as we go through these two psalms. In 2002, our then Prime Minister, Jean Chrétien, had some very, very true things to say about what a proof is. He says, a proof is a proof. What kind of a proof? It's a proof. A proof is a proof. And when you have a good proof, it's because it's proven. Pretty simple. Pretty clear. You know, he had such clarity, but, and I love it, and I really upset with our legal laws and public domain and showing, being able to show videos, because I wanted to show that this, because he does it so much better. But the thing is that as confusing as that is, how accurate it is, because a proof is a proof, and it is a proof because it is proven. That was 2002. Fast forward to where we are today. And by the way, the same could be said if you just substitute the word proof or truth. They're pretty much synonymous. But in 2021, it is common that the belief is that a truth is what you feel. And it is irregardless of proof. It is my truth because of how I perceive it. I'm sorry, but that is false. If it is not true, it is not true. I don't care what I think about it. The Maple Leafs have not won the Cup since 1967, and at this pace, they won't win it till another 100 years. But I can't say they won it last year. It is not true. It just isn't. So the reason why people say things like that and actually believe it is because of modern day philosophies that are completely destroying our world that we must as a church be aware of. Two of those philosophies are postmodernism, which started out as more with arts and has totally made its way into society to change the way we think, and relativism. And they are becoming scarily, increasingly, quickly becoming the popular thought of how we think and how our society runs itself. Sorry. We can't allow this to happen. So as a part of that, we have to be aware of it so that we don't attack this with a soft stance of just let it happen. But we have to understand, why is the world around us so messed up? And so the best description that I have found on these two things are, the first one is from John Cooper's book, Alive and Awake to Truth. And in this, he says, his description of postmodernism is, postmodernists do not believe in objective truth, nor do they believe that something can be objectively false. To simplify, postmodernists believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. They also believe that reality is nothing more than a conceptual construct, as postmodernists reject absolute moral values. Therefore, nothing can be absolutely good and nothing can be absolutely bad. And they could be not any farther from the truth. And that last part I added, by the way. But to continue in John's quote, it says, no absolute truth, no absolute morality, no absolute reality. It is a convenient nightmare. Well summed up. Whereas relativism is described by the Oxford Dictionary as the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. Or, as John Cooper puts it, to relativism, truth is not absolute, but it can be true for now or more true than something else. Huh. Really? And this is the driving philosophies of our day. It explains a lot. And I know I see this on a daily basis, and if you pay attention and see it when you look at things, it's scary. So apparently a lot has changed in the 19 years since we went from John Chrétien's quote of a proof is a proof because it is proven, to now that we have different truths on the same subject depending on culture and circumstance, and that things that were once true are no longer true because they are in conflict with our feelings and thoughts of the circumstance that an individual finds themselves in at the time. But hold on, because this can be subject to change if something else we believe is more true comes along. And that's where we find ourselves today. I hope that confused you as much as it confused me, because then it proves that we all have a chance, that we're not buying it, we're not falling for it, that we still have some rationale, and that we can see through this, and that we know now we have to do one of two things. We have to absolutely protect the church. We have to protect ourselves and our spiritual beings. because if this is driving our culture, and we cannot allow this to come into the church and drive the church. Look at the dialogue and the agendas being pushed all around us. And today, our society is being taken over. Our dictionary definitions are being changed. The way everything in life is being altered to adapt with these philosophies. So when I read Psalm 120 and 121, I totally feel that we are in that place. But unfortunately, I feel that our situation is actually probably potentially even worse than the psalmists found themselves in when they wrote Psalm 120 specifically. So let's read the passage. Our passage this morning is as follows. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Lord, save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides you, deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom brush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech and that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Deception and tension is constantly surrounding us. Have you noticed that recently in the last few years, almost every single conversation that you had before is up for reinterpretation, or that you're talking with people and there always seems to be contention about what you're discussing? There seems to be a major tension, a major heaviness, a darkness over society in general. And as Christians, we know who the master deceiver is. When we see these situations, we have to identify it. We have to know who's the source of the deceptions. It is Satan himself. And if we do not protect ourselves, we are going to fall for the deceptions. This should raise alarm bells, and we should be on guard. Outside the church, these deceptions and lying tongues are the norm. I swear that I get lied to more than I'm told the truth. When I have conversations with people, you know, it's mostly what they would call their truth, which is mostly lies filled with convenient little truths. And it's crazy. And it's all to make appearances, to look better, to climb a ladder, to do this, to do that. And, it's crazy, but we are surrounded by the lies. I don't know how many times a day you guys get scam phone calls or emails, but it is crazy. My phone is littered with it. How your interactions with your coworkers or your bosses or different people, the advertising that we're constantly seeing. I've noticed even the last little bit that the philosophies are being totally driven into those advertisements to drive new agendas, new thoughts, new ways. And the news, well, I used to watch the news. I'm just tired of getting lied to. So I don't watch the news because you watch, it's just not trustworthy. You watch most of it, it's opinion shows. It's not news. It's not facts. And then the facts change and then it's a mess. We're a mess. Society is a complete mess. And we need to protect ourselves. We also must protect our Christian testimonies. Our Christian testimonies can easily get damaged if we don't handle these points of carefully, that we would engage in these discussions that turn to debates Well, I don't think that's the way to handle it. But we'll talk more about that after. But we need to make sure that we, when we come face to face with deceptions in this world and lying tongue, that we handle it correctly so that Jesus and the church is not damaged, but is risen up. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But also, have we noticed how biblical teaching has changed in the last 20 years? If we look back at what we used to think and believe and how there's changes. Now, I question this. Should there be changes? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't change. So why do our thoughts on subjects and passages change? The philosophies of the times change, which I believe equals the interpretation changes, which equals deceptive tongues and words, which means caution, caution, caution. We have to see that what we once knew as solid truth, and if we view it now as gray and see it as confusing, God is clear. The Bible is clear. God's word is powerful and unchanging. And we must devote ourselves to study the word, to be bringing back clarity and make sure that when we go through our studies, that we do not have any lenses of the world that affect how we are looking at God's word. We must protect the church. We must serve God to our fullest ability. In this psalm, the psalmist writes, "For too long I have lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war." That comes into how we identify who's around us. People are, I don't know why, but they're extra argumentative lately. And what we need to do is when we come into these situations, we have to have God in our sights. And what was verse 1 of Psalm 120? "The first place he went was in my distress. I called to the Lord and he answered me." We got to get these orders correct. So when we hear people having these questions, these battles, these things that with no intention of ours to turn into debate or argument, get turned into debate and argument. Well, I'm going to ask you to flip over to John 8 while I'm prepping, but we can see that when we are distressed, we must call on the Lord. God is a God of not of being for war. He is a God of peace. And in all of our dealings, we have to be that way. So when we're met with falsehoods, obviously I've covered debates are wrong, but should we be silent? No, that would be wrong too. But if we look at what Jesus does here with the woman, the example when the woman was caught in adultery, I think it gives a little couple clues to how Jesus dealt with people who were looking for war, shall we say. "At dawn, he appeared again." Oh, sorry, it's as John 8, 2 to 11. "At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and Jesus said to her, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this time, those who heard her began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave and live your life free of sin." So do you notice how Jesus was surrounded by the situation that he knew was not for peace, but was for war? And how he calmed it down. He dealt with it. He just simmered the situation. And he waited for the right timing to say what he said. And because he's Jesus and he's unbelievably smart, knew exactly what to say to scatter the entire crowd. And it was over. So in an analogy, Jesus found the dynamite, cut the fuse, no explosion. Because no one ever truly wins a debate. People just look damaged after. We are Christ's representatives. We cannot go around damaging our reputations, which in turn damages his reputation. How about when Jesus met with Nicodemus? That's another prime example where Nicodemus was of the group who was constantly trying to entrap Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus didn't seek out Nicodemus? He waited for Nicodemus to seek out him. They met at night, had their conversation, and sometimes timing is everything. Jesus probably could have said the exact same message to Nicodemus when he was in the crowd with his fellow members of the council, and it would have been probably received much differently. But when you wait, when there's times when there's deception, when there's times when truth just needs to come out, we also need to just wait in God's timing for that to happen. Our job is to seek out truth and live it in our lives. Verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 120 say, "What will he do to you? What more besides your deceitful tongue? Will he punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom brush?" Essentially, what that's saying is God's job. God will deal with the deceit. He will punish those who are filled with deceit. Our job is to be filled with peace and truth. Let God do his job. In Psalm 121, let's read it together. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over you, your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Despite the deceitful tongues, despite the harm from others, we have full confidence that the Maker of heaven and earth is in our corner. Let that sink in for a bit, that my help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. How often do we forget that? That we go through life, we stumble and struggle, I know I do, only to get down the road to be broken, to be like, ah, I missed it again. Psalm 120, the author was in some sort of deceit-filled, lied-filled troubles, whether there was lies and deceptions that people were saying about the individual or in general in society. But he went straight to the Lord. The Lord is here for us. The Lord has created us. And the Lord offers protection to our souls for all time. If you are truly in his flock, you cannot be lost to him. So as it says, he will not let your foot slip. He will not let you fall. Not in a physical way. We all trip, we all fall, we all get hurt, our bodies will die. But we are one with God forever if we are truly in a member of his flock. And that's a side thing, but we have to make sure that the people that we are, sometimes people who think they're Christians still need to be witnessed to as well. And because sometimes we're not truly in the flock and we need to be. And because when we are, we're never going to be lost to him. But our God does not sleep. He's constantly on watch. He's constantly over us, protecting us from harm. The sun by the day, the moon by the night, and he is watching us forever and forevermore. To sum that up, our God is our helper. Our God is our keeper. Our God is our protector and our preserver. What more could we want? So as we go and worship in our own lives and we are on our path, I would encourage us to think on Psalm 121 before this past week. I never would have really given this psalm much thought. But there's a reason why the Jewish pilgrims were singing this on their way to Jerusalem. And now I get it. Because it's got the whole package. I'll say it again. The theme of the psalm. He's our helper, our keeper, our protector, our preserver. What more can we want? So we need to be inspired and driven in our lives to keep worshiping on a daily basis. And as a reminder that worship's not always through songs. It's lifestyle. It's prayer. It's talking. It's communing with God. It's almost like this psalm is like a father's arm over a daughter or a son's shoulder, saying, I gotcha. That's how I took it. That's how I seen it. That he's got the arm over us, walking with us, just reminding us who he is through these words written, recorded as Psalm 121. Our God is not like a created idol who is dead and doesn't exist. Our God is on guard and awake all the time. My prayer is that we are all part of his fold. And if we aren't, that we come a part of his fold. And that that God would inspire us more and more every day, and that we would just see him in situations, and that we would be his people. That this world, as we discussed thoroughly, is full of deception. God is truth. His word is truth. The world needs a dose, a heavy dose of truth. And it's our jobs to bring that truth out. And we need to be creative and in how we do that, so that we don't waste breath and make bad witnesses. But we've got to do it. And I just pray that our society will wake up before it's so far gone. And obviously there's a lot of things I'm hoping that those things are popping into everyone's mind, all the bad, all the things that are going wrong. And I just pray that we will protect ourselves and identify them and not fall for the traps of the lies and deception. I'll call up the worship team at this time. As they're coming up, I'm just going to read Psalm 121 one more time. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forever and forevermore. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this reminder that we've been called as your children, that we are singing the Psalms for the journey. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes looking up, to see the Lord Jesus leading us forward, and even this week, that there might be praise to your holy name. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.